The word of God that we hear together tonight is found in Daniel chapter 3. It's really the entire chapter, but especially we'll focus on the heart of the chapter in verses 16 through 18. It's the familiar chapter on Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. The last two verses of chapter 2 tell us that after Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image with its head of gold, which was destroyed by the little stone rolling down the hill, the message to him that the kingdom of God will be triumphant and will crush the kingdoms of men, that after that, not only did the king, Nebuchadnezzar, make Daniel a great man, but we read in verse 49 that Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now we come to Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May God sanctify his word to our hearts. Let's read one more time verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This chapter of God's word is about you. It's about me. It's about everyone who, by wonderful grace of God, in a true faith, confess Christ before men. It's about the church in the world tonight at the end of times, as the Antichrist is appearing, as the one worship of man more and more is being organized and promoted. This chapter is about young people. This chapter is about you and me tonight, in this world, this land, this place where we live. It's not just ancient history. It is history. It is real, and it is true. It happened. There were three young men who were thrown into a burning furnace in the land of Babylon, and Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, walked among them, and not a hair on them was singed. But while it is true history, it is written for us tonight, who by grace confess Jesus Christ, and all who would confess him in a true faith. This is what you can expect. This is what the world is up to. This is what's going on. This is what Satan, the spirit of the Antichrist, is after. This is what it will mean to confess faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, God's Son. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament is what the book of Revelation is in the New Testament. And as we read in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, that the Antichrist shall erect an image unto himself and command that all shall bow down and worship, and those who do not worship it shall be killed, so also we have the same message in the book of Daniel. It's about those today given the gift of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives to know the truth of the gospel of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and who by the grace of God are made willing to stand for that gospel and faith in this world, to be identified publicly as belonging to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. No matter the cost, it's about children here tonight. It's about young people and young adults here tonight. It's about your Christian family tonight. It's about this church tonight in the last days. It's about you. It emphasizes, among other things, it emphasizes two fundamental truths about a living true faith in Jesus Christ. This from the aspect especially of a young person. It emphasizes to us the need in these days for godly friendships. These are the friends, Daniel's three friends in the burning fiery furnace. They had, of course, the grace of God, but that grace was communicated in a powerful way that they had each other. They stood together. They were the band of brothers in Christ. They didn't just hang out and do aimless things or dumb stuff, but their fellowship as three young men, friends, was of a strong heart, of a vibrant love, of a faith in Jesus Christ, and to sharpen and to strengthen and to encourage each other in those things that God had taught them. They were friends in the church, so necessary if we are to stand in this day. The second thing that it emphasizes is that this faith that stands is personal. This is the only chapter in which Daniel is not mentioned. We don't know where Daniel was, and that's the point. Daniel, to this point, among the three friends, had been their leader. He was their go-to man. Daniel was their spokesman. Daniel was the one who held them together. It was Daniel who had stood before this king face to face on two occasions already. He had prepared the way, and they had followed him. But Daniel is not there. No explanation is given. He's simply not there. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because their strength must be seen not to be in Daniel, and not to be even in the three of them, but it must rest in the one who walked in the midst of the fire, in a personal God-given faith in this Jesus Christ. Our strength of faith must rest in knowing and loving Jesus Christ and walking with him in this world. Faith nurtured in the church must come to its own, and it must do that which is right, no matter what, and it must answer for itself. We ought to obey God rather than men. I call your attention to the friends in the fiery furnace. Intense pressure, amazing confession, and a wonderful protection. If ever three young men stood under enormous pressure to conform to this world and to hide from the eyes of men their identity in Jesus Christ, if ever, it was then. Their faith, as I referred a moment ago, had already been tested in their young life. They had been tested when they, with Daniel, refused to eat the food that was offered to them in the king's school, choosing rather to obey God and receive a week's soup. But then there had not been an overt threat to their very life. And then they did not deal face to face with the king, but with his servant. And Daniel was there. In chapter 2, they had again stood a test. They, with all of the wise men of Babylon, had been threatened with death if they could not interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But then, too, Nebuchadnezzar had given them time and a reprieve, and Daniel had asked for that reprieve and interpreted the king's dream. But this was different. This is immediate. This is public. There is no time. One must either bow down or one must stand. It's on the spot. What are you going to do? The command was clear. There was no couching. All must at that moment who are present bow down publicly in obedience to what the king wanted, to the one worship of man that he had organized. All must concede to this. This will be our unity. And disobedience to this command will be swift and utterly frightening. Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold. You will remember in chapter 2, as I mentioned, that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of that image of gold. The king has forgotten Daniel's interpretation. He's forgotten the whole point of his dream, that the kingdoms of this world will be destroyed by that little stone cut out of the mountain, Jesus Christ. He's forgotten that part, but he does remember that there was a head of gold, which Daniel said was him. And that is on his thoughts and in his pride, and he thinks that it is time to make this a reality. And so he constructs in a place where he can display it very visually, the plains of Dura. He constructs an image of gold 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, high and glorious. It's all on the visual, is very important, and he sets up a festive event for the first act of worship. It's like the beginning of the Olympics. He gathers dignitaries. He gathers judges and district judges and financiers and officers in his kingdom and military brass and district rulers. And he calls for all the people in the surrounding areas and those who speak different languages, nations and languages, because Babylon is cosmopolitan. It is filled with all the nations that he has conquered. He calls for all these people, and he arranges for a wonderful orchestra with all their instruments, and he's staging it all meticulously to lead to one grand moment, that when the sun at its height would shine off this golden image representing him, and when the band played, all must bow down to this image and worship it, give their soul to it, and there can be no dissent on this point. Was this political conformity? Was this the foreshadowing of a one-world government? Yes, most definitely. But it was religious. It was the worship of the beast. It was the enthronement of man. It was the words of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, the Antichrist who stands in the temple of God, claiming that he is God, to be worshiped as God. It's not the worship, it must have nothing to do with the worship of even a reference, even a hint to the true God, the Creator, and his Son, Jesus Christ. But it is the image that man has set up. That is, when man has erased God completely and enthroned for every man his own sinful desires, and has a leader who is making this possible for them, they must worship him. And if you don't, you will be labeled by the world and all who see you as an enemy, as evil, as worthy of extermination in the quickest and cruelest ways. You must be silenced. And so you may think of it, I believe they call Michigan Stadium the big house. 100,000, 110,000, the stadium is packed. And at the 50-yard line is this image. And when the band plays, 100,000 people in one motion bow down, except three. This did not go unnoticed. We're told that some of the Chaldeans, that is, the sorcerers, the astrologers, came to Nebuchadnezzar, who wasn't aware, and accused the Jews. And it's not hard for us to see and to hear the jealousy that these men have against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These Jews, these ones who speak of this covenant God and the promise of the Redeemer and Savior and are waiting for his Son, these Jews who have jumped over us, stepped up the ladder above us, these Jews, and they appear very pious and sincere. They work the king here. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that everyone was to bow to your image, that there was to be this conformity of worship, this unity, this great good for your nation. But there were three Jews who you set up over the affairs of Babylon who did not bow down. They bring three charges. They don't regard you. They don't venerate you. Something very important to Nebuchadnezzar. They don't serve your gods. They do not accept all religions as equally viable and true, just different ways to peace. They don't believe that. And they don't worship your image. They don't give their soul to the to the cause, to the religion that you have now created. And there's no argument in this land for religious freedom. There's nothing like that. You must serve this state. You must worship this God. And they incite Nebuchadnezzar. And they tell him, this was an affront to everything you have done. This is an affront to you. This is an affront to the common good. This is an affront to humanity. Think about it, King. If they get away with this, defying your command, what does your unity have anyway? And what else can they do? And Nebuchadnezzar, when he hears of this, is furious. He has rage. He's going to get more in verse 19, so this rage is going to be blind in verse 19, but he's still calculating. He wants to show that he can be benevolent, that he can bring reconciliation. He's going to back him down, and he's going to show his authority. In effect, he says to them, is this true? You did that. Well, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. And just so there's no misunderstanding, we'll go through it again. And if you don't bow before an hour passes, you'll be consumed alive in fire. So in effect, he was saying, let's get everybody back out there. Get them all back. Cue up the band. Tune the harps. 1, 2, 3. And you will bow. Think of all the pressure. Every eye was on them. There was the pressure of conformity, of what the apostle says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ. By nature, we do not want to stand out as different. We wear the same clothes. We're concerned about our looks, that we fit in. We're obsessed sometimes by what everybody else is doing. We believe that we have to be like that. But this is more. This is even more than just those natural things that we want to conform and we don't want to stand out. Because it's not just about appearance. This is for the sake of earthly unity, for the common good and peace. This is for tolerance of all mankind. Why can't you bow to the essential goodness of human nature? If you want to believe that truth is absolute, go right ahead, but you need to bow to the fact that truth is relative and that God is unimportant and that every human being gets the right to have his soul the way he wants it. He can make it the way he wants it. Let's just come together. Can't you see the need for that? To come together. Don't stand out. Have your ground positions and beliefs, but we all have to agree to this, the basic goodness of human nature and the basic right for human nature to express itself the way it wants. And remember that these three friends were not the only Jews in Babylon, and they were not the only Jews who were present, because Nebuchadnezzar wanted all languages and all nations there. And they had peers. These three men had peers who made their peace with this image that day, and who were comfortable in their situation in exile, and who didn't have a problem here. and could see themselves going along with this. And then remember that since the time they were boys, they had grown up in Babylonian culture. And the memories of Canaan and the experiences of the temple and of scribes and Levites who would teach them were somewhat distant. And they had witnessed and lived day after day with nothing but idolatry all around them. And the thought that you're in the world, and if you want a job, and if you want to eat, well, you have to concede to certain things. And then there was intimidation. They're dealing with Nebuchadnezzar face to face, and he was a man, a great man in history. And they would be marked out as bigots, as enemies. And he was saying to them, now listen, you keep it to yourself, what you believe. And he was saying, listen, your church should send the message to this world, we're really like you. And if you do that, maybe you can influence them. And if you learn to concede a little bit and talk and swear and drink and look at the weekends the way they do and respect different views of sexuality, whatever it is, you might be more effective. You'll be accepted. Don't be so much different. And then the consequence was there. Persecution, and behind it was Satan. Satan at work with his plan for history, for the dethronement of God's Son and the enthronement of himself. Their confession was amazing. Then they answered and said, we are not careful to answer you, Nebuchadnezzar, in this matter. We will not serve thy gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Their answer was immediate. It was decisive. It was straightforward. It was clear. They said, we are not careful. That doesn't mean that they didn't think about what they were going to say. It doesn't mean that they answered in disrespect. It doesn't mean that they looked at him with a defiant eye. But they told him simply, we're not undecided about this. We are not uncertain. We are not in a struggle over it. We don't need time to weigh the pros and the cons. By the grace of God, we're not anxious about what God has called us to do today. We will not bow. We cannot bow. For our allegiance and soul belongs to our God and his promised Savior. This is amazing. We might have thought when reading this that they possibly could have said, well, King, can we have a lifeline? Or could we wait for Daniel to get back? Or would you give us a minute among the three of us, King, that we could huddle up here and we could talk this over? And what do you think, guys? Should we offer him a nod to his image, see what he goes with, if he'll go with that. We can talk it over. None of that. It's simply humble, strong, convicted faith. This is not complicated. You can play the band again You can do that over if you want to do it over, but the end is going to be the same. For by grace they have been, through the means of grace given to them, rooted and built up in Him, Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, as they had been taught. And their faith understood that obedience to God must be first. And when it's not, we only slide into deeper troubles. There are two elements to their faith: confidence in God's ability and submission to God's will. Confidence in God's ability: if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They have total confidence in their God's ability to preserve them and to deliver us out of your hands. But if not, if that doesn't happen, be it known unto you that we will not bow down. That is, they are submissive to God's will. That is, they were saying, we do not know what God has willed for us in the next moment as the consequence of our obedience. We don't know that. But we do know that He is able to keep us and that we will submit and trust to Him. That's the heart of biblical faith. To trust God's power to keep you and me tonight, even though we don't know God's plan. Confidence in His ability, submission to His will. We do not have a promise that God will always deliver us out of our troubles, our immediate troubles tonight. Sickness, stress, fears, and other troubles. We cry out to Him, but we have no guarantee of what we would call a happy ending. But we do have His promise that He will be with us, and that faithfulness to Him will not be in vain. We have no promise of a legion of angels. We have no promise that we will become fireproof. But we are promised through Jesus Christ that He will be with us. The three friends did not know what was going to happen. They believed that what would be happening is what they would be burned alive, probably. And that's what makes these words so amazing. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, you have Peter and John repeating this same thing before the Sanhedrin and before the scribes, who were commanded, you remember, they were taken before the scribes and the Sanhedrin to speak no more in the name of Jesus. To which they responded in these words: whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, or God, judge ye. But for us, we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. They're using the word that means witness. We cannot but witness of the things that we have seen and heard. We must witness what God has given us to know of our identity with this Jesus, only Savior, of belonging to Him in life and death. Even when we stand before the Antichrist, we must bring that witness of that which we have seen and heard. The word witness there means martyr, to bear witness is to be a martyr. Think of all the reasons that they could find to justify. Our minds would be a factory of reasons. God is gracious. He understands. He will forgive. He knows that we don't have a choice. We have been placed as functionaries of the state. This has to do with our position. We are dignitaries of Babylon. We're part of this corporation. We are even counselors and advisors. It's simply our job that we're doing this. We are personally opposed to it, but we're functioning in that office. Or they could play games with their mind. What is a knee after all? It really doesn't mean anything. It's not in my heart. Or they could have said, we have families to care for. They could have said, God has given us a strong place of influence in the government. Our replacements certainly are not going to work for the advantage of God's people as we can. We can use this influence. All the justifications that we would have gone through, but they didn't follow that. And they didn't follow it because by faith they knew that to add to God is to subtract him. Nebuchadnezzar was probably saying to them, or would have said to them, I'm not asking you, per se, to deny your God. I'm simply asking you to acknowledge mine too. And I'm asking you that your belief in your God will fit in the category of believing in gods. Or simply, I'm just asking that you believe a God, not the God. I'm asking you to add that. But they knew that to add, and children, here's biblical math, when you add to God, you subtract him. They understood that the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, did not come with fine print. It did not say, unless it's very hard, unless you're in an influential position. They believed that we who, by God's grace, through Christ alone, are in the image of God, that we may not bow down to the image of man. Nebuchadnezzar is now furious. The form of his visage has changed. He's beside himself. Everybody is getting out of his way because they see it in his eyes. He heats the furnace 7 times. It is now like a blast furnace in the steel mill of Gary, Indiana, where they roll out the steel and you're far away and you feel the heat against your face. The soldiers who are commanded to throw them in after they have bound them together, throwing them arm and leg in, tossing them in, are consumed by the heat while still yards away. They're thrown into it. But the flames had no power. The ropes are burned from their arms. Their hair is not singed. When we used to ask as boys to go and burn the garbage and get too close, and mother would see that our hair was singed. Their hair is not singed. Their clothes have no smell of smoke. The flames had no power over them. Because a fourth, the friend of sinners, our friend, our Lord Jesus Christ, the prefiguration of the Son of God, the angel of Jehovah, was with them in the furnace. He had been there all the time. There are two miracles, their confession and their being thrown into the burning fiery furnace. But it was Christ who was with them all the time. By his power, by his grace. His promise is that he will walk with us and be in us by faith in every trial. That he will impart strength to those who have no strength and renew courage in those who are afraid. He says to us that he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God by him. It is not what we walk through, but it's who walks with us. If you count when you go home, beginning at verse 12, you will find that the three names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are listed 12 times. 12 times. Not because the Bible wants to make it very catchy to us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 12 times because the scriptures want us to have this in our memory, want us to remember Hebrews 11:34, who through faith quenched the violence of fire. By God's grace, through faith, we must walk with him now, today. This did not come out of nowhere. We do not come out of total indifference to Jesus Christ to then standing up for him before the whole world in a magical moment. They had stood by God's grace earlier when the battle was small. They had walked sincerely together, the three of them, in a spiritual friendship rooted in their faith in Christ Jesus. They had identified themselves as members of the covenant in the Church of Jesus Christ. They believed the sovereignty of God. Our God is able. Our God, not who we will serve, but who we serve, is able. We don't have strength to stand in temptation if God is an appendage to our lives. If it's just something on Sunday. But it must be busy serving God. By the grace of God, it must be in our hearts today. If we are to withstand pressures as they mount up greater and greater and not hide ourselves from this world, we must love the Lord our God. We must love his church here. We must love his word. We must love the preaching of the word. We must love prayer. We must love our families. We must care for our families. You and I tonight know more truth than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know for a certain, in the fulfillment of all of the scriptures, that this fourth man, this Lord Jesus Christ, has quenched the violence of the fire, of the fires of eternal hell, that were yours and mine. He walked in that furnace and he extinguished it in his perfect sacrificial death received of our Father. He is the one who tells us through faith that he will be with us in the furnace of trial, whatever that trial may be, that he may not remove the trial, but he will always meet us. He will always be there with us. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word. We confess our need and our dependence. We pray that we may, O Lord, trust wholly in thee and submit ourselves to thy will. We thank thee for him to whom we belong. Amen.